Well, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this segment, we are going to go through the history of apocalyptic interpretation. And this is our new cover for the book. I'll put that on the screen so there you can see it. And this is, we're jumping over to that. Now available, the Reformation Quincentennial Edition, to go along with the four-volume set of the Horae Apocalypticae. As I've said before, this is a supplement to the Horae Apocalypticae, Volume 4, as it was taken out of the appendix of the 1862. And we've reformatted it, and it's available in paperback and hardcover. But here you can listen to it free, or also you can get a free PDF copy from me. If you go to my website at crosstheborder.org, there's a free ebook tab there. Just follow the instruction when you go there and click on that free ebook tab, and then you can request any of the books that we publish at Cross the Border Publishing in a free PDF or EPUB form, depending on if either or both are available. But this one is available, The History of Apocalyptic Interpretation. So make sure you take advantage of that or listen to the entire series there. If you just put in History of Apocalyptic Interpretation in the search thing on crosstheborder.org, the series will come up and you can listen to the entire list. I think we're moving on to part 14, 13 or 14, I can't remember which, but one of those. Because we just published the one we did 2 weeks ago. That was the last one because I haven't been here for 2 weeks. But it's good to be back before the end of the summer. And we are going to continue on a page. Well, let me see what page that is. Oops, where did it go? Page 174 or 162, depending on whether you have the old version or the new one. But we left off on talking about Fox, you know, the guy who wrote the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Yeah, that one. He also wrote a treatise on the Revelation. And we were in the middle of it when we discontinued last time. So we're going to pick up where we left off. And that is, of the apocalyptic vials, the first five were explained by Fox as woes poured out on the old Roman Empire, the other two on that of Papal Rome. One was Gallienus, plague. Two and three, the bloodshed in the civil and foreign wars of the persecuting emperors. Four, the plagues of drought and famine about the same era. Five, Rome's destruction, the seed of the beast, by the Goths. Six, the Turkish plague from the Euphrates, the same as in the sixth trumpet. I just have to comment here for a second. You'll notice that Fox and many of the expositors, this is what you learn by going through the entire history of apocalyptic interpretation, is that most of our interpreters throughout history thought that the return of Christ was imminent, that it would happen within their lifetime or at least several generations. They believed that until they started to get the idea that the 1260 days or 42 months or times time and half a time were not literal days but actually years. Then they began to think on a much larger scale. But you can see, so what you would do if you're thinking Christ is coming any time, even E.B. Eliot in his lifetime believed that it was near, that he was near the end of it, and that the return of Christ was imminent. So they take things that are yet future from their time, and they try to fit them into the past the best they can, because otherwise the return of Christ cannot be imminent unless all of these things are fulfilled. But as time goes on, even for Fox And even for E.B. Elliott, I see things that he tried to fit in the past, but didn't quite, wasn't able to make them fit somewhat feasibly, that these things hadn't actually happened yet, that the symbols there were symbols of things to happen yet future. Otherwise, if all these things are fulfilled, then there's nothing left for the, you know, the 100, 200 years that are following that, or in the case of Fox, hundreds of years following. In the case of E.B. Elliott, 150 years now already following the time that when he completed his Hori Apocalypticae. Okay? So we see that, and we understand that. And you get this understanding, like I said, this circumspect view when you go through all of this history, and including the history of apocalyptic interpretation. Then you just begin to understand. Then it takes many more years of study to really understand all of as many of the details as you can grasp. And you know, God's word is wonderful, and it's powerful, and it's very, very deep. I mean, how can we plumb the depths of God's word? Because it is God's word. It's not an ordinary book like, you know, like the book that I would write, or like even something that is fairly deep, say for instance, J.R.R. Tolkien's Hobbit and Lord of the Rings. Very deep, but I can plumb the depths of it. And he even has a background book in case you really want to plumb the depths of it. But the depths of God's word, a lifetime. You know, here I am 45 years into, plus 45 years plus into his word, and still haven't plumbed the depths. Greg Anthony, he did a broadcast several weeks ago, and he was going, why, there's an Old Testament, there's a New Testament, why don't we have another one? Well, have you really read even the whole old one and new one yet? And I doubt if he has. And if he had, if he did read it all and he understood it, he wouldn't be asking for a new one, because he'd still be trying to plumb the depths of God's word. Anyway, let's continue on here with Fox. The millennium, Fox says, are 1,000 years of Satan's binding, he explains, as I before observed, of the 1,000 years from Constantine to the acme of papal supremacy and the outbreak of the Ottoman Turks about 1300. I'll say, now for us, that's yet future, the 1,000. But now for the amillennialists, it's something that's, you know, figurative for the time we're in. And for the Catholics, well, that's a whole nother story. We're just a bunch of millenarian heretics out here. But anyway, that's where he places the 1,000 years of Satan's binding, and to the acme of papal supremacy. Kind of a little bit of a conflict there. How do you have Satan bound until the acme of papal supremacy, when it is Satan who is working unbound to bring the papal chair to its acme of supremacy, so that, as he puts it, about 1300 AD. We're already 700 years into the papal reign of the 1260 years at 1300 AD. On the whole, he continues, the following points seem to me chiefly notable in Fox's very valuable and interesting commentary, vis-a-vis his reference to the fifth and sixth seals, partially at least to Diocletian's persecution and revolution under Constantine, his strong and distinctive application of the sixth trumpet to prefigure the Turks, his application of the visions in Revelation 10 and 11, of the angel's descent, John's prophesying, and the measuring of the temple to the church's revival in the Reformation. Very good. See, you know, if you got sound expositors, even though they're mistaken about some things, they hit some things right on the nail on the head, because those things that they can see clearly, they see clearly, and then there's the things that they're still trying to fit in somewhere into a history that don't quite fit. But so you see this evolution, if I may use the word properly, and in a positive sense, we see the evolution of apocalyptic interpretation here. also his date of Satan's binding as one to be computed from Constantine. Fox being, I believe, the first to compute it. He was followed herein soon after by the Romanist Alcazar. Here I conceive him to have been quite in error, of course. He was in error, obviously, by now. We see that he was in error, because here we are, and more than 1,000 years have passed. So obviously Satan wasn't bound for that 1,000 years. Also, in that which he thought himself favored with peculiar discernment, the scale on which the prophetic periods were to be calculated. 6 of this era, the era of the Reformation, was Brightman. His commentary, which is dedicated to the Holy Reformed Churches of Brittany, Germany, and France. So he's a Reformation father. He dedicates his commentary to the Reformed Churches. Appears to have been written and first published in the year A.D. 1600 or 601, before the death of Queen Elizabeth. It is one of great vigor both in thought and language, and deservedly one of the most popular with Protestant churches of the time. He himself gives a brief summary of it, which I here subjoin with a few illustrative notes. Revelation 6, the seals. 1. The truth is, first of all opened and overcometh. This is the white horse, under Trajan, Hadrian, and Antoninus Pius, at the voice of the first beast, Quadratus, Aristides, and Justin Martyr. 3. At the voice of the second beast, vis-a-vis the same Justin Melito of Sardis and Apollinaris, cometh forth the red horse under Marcus Antonius Versus, confounding all things with wars. 5. The third seal being open, the third beast, Tertullian, cried out under Severus the emperor, when the black horse scourgeth the world with famine and barrenness. 7. The fourth seal is open, and then speaks of the fourth beast, Cyprian, Decius being emperor, when the pale horse wasted all with war, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. 9. The fifth seal is open, and some intermission of the public persecution given under Claudius, Quintilius, Aurelian, and the rest till the 19th year of Diocletian. 12. The sixth is open, when Diocletian and Maximian Herculius rage till at length they were cast out of their empire by the power of the Lamb, for fear of whom those tyrants fled and hid themselves. Revelation 7. The seventh seal offers first a general type of all the ages following. 1. When the wicked men were ready to trouble all the world with the contention, ambition, heresy, war, they are restrained by Constantine the Great, till he had settled the elect by providing for the faithful, who are few and living in obscurity, in the great calamity of the church which straightway followed, which rueful time being at least passed over, the prosperity and happiness of the faithful grew great. Revelation 8. Secondly, to a seventh seal belonged the silence that was in heaven, i.e. peace procured by Constantine. 2. The trumpets are prepared, and Constantine calleth the Nicene Council to cut off troubles, which yet by it are more increased. 6. The angels sound the trumpet. The angels... Oh boy, found me a typo. The angels sound the trumpets, and at the sound of the first, whereof the contentions of the Arians about the word coessential arose. 8. At the sound of the second, the burning mountain of admission is cast into the sea by decree concerning the primacy and dignity of bishops. And I'm going to put this page number down here. Just note that typo. Okay. 10. At the third, the star falls from heaven, the Arian heresy being defended by Constantius and Valens. 12. At the fourth, the third part of the sun, the Church of Africa, is smitten by the Vandals. 13. The word is The world is warned concerning more grievous trumpets to ensue by Gregory the Great. Revelation 9. 1. At the fifth sounding, the bottomless pit is open, and a swarm of locusts crawl out of it, that is, of religious persons in the west, of Saracens in the east. 13. At the sixth, the Turks invade the world, which is punished for the Roman idolatry. Revelation 10. 1. At the time the Turks rise up, the study of the truth in many in the western parts is kindled, by whose endeavor the interpretation of Scripture is restored again to the earth. Revelation 11. 1. Prophecy being restored, there was a more full knowledge of the age part, namely that of the church from Constantine's time for 1260 years, was hidden in the secret part of the temple. And here you see the first time for that he names the 1260 days as years. Okay? The Romans, in the meantime, boasting of the holy city and outmost court, or the outer court, we would say. Verse 7, and that at the end of those years the bishops of Rome shall wage war against the church, cut the throat of the scriptures with his council of Trent, yea, make very carcasses of them, and triumph over them for three years and a half, and should also, by the help a force of arms from Charles V, tread upon the saints in Germany, who yet, after 3.5 years, liveth again in the mend of Magdeburg and Mauritius, struck the enemies with a great fear, and overthrew the 10th part of the Roman Empire, or the Empire of Rome, when the 10th part of the empire fell. I'll add there. 15. The seventh angel soundeth, and about the year 1558, Christ getting himself new kingdoms, England, Ireland, Scotland, embracing the gospel. So that was the British Isles when a tenth of the kingdom fell away from papal Rome. So he confirms that correct, I should say, interpretation there. Revelation 12. The first part of the seventh trumpet giveth yet a more full light into the state of the age past, the century writers of Magdeburg being raised up by God. The whole matter is repeated from the beginning, and we are taught, 1, that the church of the apostles was most pure, yet most of all afflicted by the dragon, i.e. the Roman heathenish emperors, who endeavored with all their might that no way might be given to any Christian to the highest empire. 5. At length that Constantine the Great was born, the male child of the church, and that's verse 5, whose birth, though the first purity fled into the wilderness from the eyes of men, yet this Constantine threw down the dragon from heaven, the heathenish emperors being driven out and put from ever reigning again in or against the church, that all hostile power being taken from the dragon. And I do believe, contrary to all of the people from September 23rd last year, 2017, who saw the constellation and the arrangement of the stars and the planets and thought, oh, that's what's described in Revelation 12. No, that was history, and our good friend here, along with many others, nailed it as the Constantine rise in the ruling heavens on the earth. Let's see, and the overthrow of paganism. I believe that would be the correct interpretation there. And nobody says it better than our good friend E.B. Eliot in the Hori Apocalypticae. And if you're interested in that, you can read it right now online by going to JorgeApocalypticae, www.wordpress.com, and you can read the best expose of that, Revelation 12, for yourself. Okay, continuing here with our good friend Fox from the Reformation era, was getting a lot of things right. The things that he sees quite clearly. The things that he doesn't see clearly, he doesn't spend much time on them. He just says that this may be that, and that may be this, and it seems to fit in here, but boy, when he nails it, when he sees it clearly, it's confirmed by the history itself. And that's what the historicist method of interpretation is all about, is being able to confirm and verify our interpretation by history itself. Okay, let's see. Oh yes, that's where we were. At length, that Constantine the Great was born, the male child of the Church, who was at birth thought, though the first purity fled into the wilderness from the eyes of men, yet the Constantine threw down the dragon from heaven, the heathenish emperors being driven out and put from forever reigning again in or against the Church. Of course, after that, we might have got rid of those pagan emperors, but then we got the Antichrist himself, who arose into power for the 1260 years that followed the fall of the Constantinian Rome. That all hostile power being taken from the dragon, he persecuted the Church under the Christian name by Constantius and Valens, and that he sought to overwhelm her, fleeing from him with an inundation of barbarians rushing in upon the West. 17, which flood being dried up, he stirred up war, the war of the Saracens. Revelation 13:1. What Fox has to say about that. The dragon being cast out of heaven by Constantine, he substituted the beast to be his vicar there. The beast is the Pope of Rome, or clearly he sees that the Pope of Rome is now controlling the beast, okay? Who sprung up at once with Constantine, was made great by the Nicene Council, was wounded by the Goths invading Italy. That was when the 10 kings came in, the Gothic kingdoms came in, and the kingdom was divided, and the Antichrist rose in history. Was healed by the Justinian and Phocas. Those were the Justinian and Phocas decrees, but that's not the healing that's spoken of in Revelation 13. That's a healing. We have a better fit that came later on, that even after E.B. Eliot wrote his Horae Apocalypticae. But we understand how they see things the way they saw them. And we'll pick up here in Fox's expose of Revelation 13 when we return from some messages. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. Don't go anywhere.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager, Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it: to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this segment, we're continuing to go through the history of apocalyptic interpretation by E.B. Elliott. And we've got to page about 178 and going through Fox's exposition and what he had to say about the revelation. What he had to say about Revelation 13, 1, following Revelation 12, of course, when the dragon being cast out of heaven by Constantine, he says, he substituted the beast to be his vicar there, which beast is the Pope of Rome, indicating that the Pope now controls the beast who sprung up at once with Constantine. He was made great by the Nicene Council, he says, was wounded by the Goths invading Italy, was healed by Justinian and Phocas, and thenceforth made greater than ever before. Verse 11, the second beast is the same Pope of Rome, he says, how can a different beast be the same beast? And how can a beast be a man? A man can be the mouth of the beast, but a man cannot be the beast. But that's all he can see in the time that he's living in. Enlarged in his dimensions by Pepin and Charles the Great, who gave him a new kind of springing up whence he grew extremely wicked. Revelation 14. See, it doesn't really go into much detail there, and I can see why he doesn't really have a whole lot of detail to get into. Now, we have a lot more detail in our third edition of E.B. Elliott's Hori Apocalyptica, in case you're wondering what the new version is. But what the new, the latest interpretation, where we can go into the detail and explain it all point by point. And like I said, you can find that at horiapocalyptica.wordpress.com. and check it out there for your edification and education. Okay, moving on. Revelation 14. Our good friend Fox says, for 1,000 years from Constantine, the church abiding in most secret places was hidden together with Christ, but did no great matter famous and remarkable by the world. Verse 6, those 1,000 years being ended, Wycliffe preached the gospel in the world. 8, John Huss and Jerome of Prague succeeded him, who threatened the fall of Rome. Verse 9, after these followed Martin Luther, inveighing most bitterly against the Pope of Rome. 14, after that there is a harvest made in Germany by Frederick of Saxony, the rest of the Protestant princes, and the free cities. 17, after that a vintage in England by Thomas Cromwell and Thomas Cranmer. Revelation 15, hitherto reached the first part of the seventh trumpet concerning things past. 1, a preparation of things to come is of the seven angels with their vials. 2, the Reformed Church's dissent among themselves, yet all triumph over the Pope of Rome, he being vanquished. 5, the temple is open, and knowledge increaseth, and the citizens of the church are made the ministers of the last plague, the issue whereof the new people of the Jews expect before they come to the faith. Revelation 16, the vials are poured out. The first, our most gracious Queen Elizabeth and other Protestant princes, by means whereof the popish crew are filled full of ulcerous envy. 3, the second by Martin Chemnitius upon the Council of Trent, whereby the sea of popish doctrine was made full of filthy matter and carrion like contagion by the Jesuits, the masters of controversies. 4, verse 4, the third by William Cecil upon the Jesuits, who are the fountains of popish doctrine until when our times proceed. The rest of the vials are to come, yet shortly to be poured out. So he recognizes that some things are beyond his reach and his interpretation, something that the futurists do. Nothing is beyond the futurists' interpretation. They got speculation out there, and if you don't believe in their speculation, why, you know, there's no choice. Yeah, it's either that or the new dichotomy is exactly what the Jesuits have laid out. Speaking of Jesuits, by our good friend Fox here, the Jesuits have foisted a dichotomy upon the world today. And when you hear the futurists speak of your choice, you can either believe preterism or you can believe futurism, and there's nothing in between. It's a total void. That's why most of your futurists have never heard of historicism at all. Most of them don't even know what Martin Luther did, you know, or what the Reformation was all about, or what the protest in Protestant was about. They don't have a clue. It's all been hidden. And what they know about the Inquisitions, they learned from Monty Python. That's the extent of their education. They don't know that hundreds of millions were murdered and killed in the papal Inquisitions. You know, that's a funny thing. The present Antichrist, Pope Francis, came out a couple weeks ago, and he says, oh, the capital punishment, the death penalty is a bad, bad, bad thing. Oh, yeah? Really? He used to kill men just for having a Bible or not believing in transubstantiation. Capital punishment was good then when they were in control. Say, now we don't believe in capital punishment. Anyway, continuing with our good friend Fox here. Let's see. The rest of the vials are yet to come, he says, yet shortly to be poured out. 8, the fourth upon the sun, i.e. the scriptures, with the light whereof men shall be tormented and shall break out into great anger and contentions. The fifth, poured upon the city of Rome the throne of the beast, the sixth upon the Euphrates, whereby a way shall be prepared for the Jews of the East, that after they have embraced the faith of the gospel, they should return to their own country, when there shall be a great preparation of war, partly by the Turk against these new Christians in the East, partly by the Pope in the West. 17, the seventh upon the air, whereby the mystery shall be made perfect, the Turkish and Popish name being both quite destroyed, and the church also being established in as great happiness as can be looked for upon the earth. So we can say, he says, these are yet future. He does gives us some speculation what they mean, but we can see that mostly what speculation is, speculation, and especially after the time has passed and we have seen the true fulfillment of the prophecy and verified it by history itself rather than speculation of the future. Revelation 17:1, the first execution of the fifth vial upon the throne of the beast, where it shall be demonstrated by most certain arguments by some man of no great account in the world, both that Rome is itself the seat of the Antichrist, and he's right about that, but he's speculating as to how this will happen, because there's no way he could have seen how it was going to break out with the French Revolution himself being hundreds of years before that time. Revelation 18, the second execution of the fifth vial is the final destruction of the city of Rome by three angels, the first descending out of heaven, the second exhorting the Romans to flight, describing both lamentations of the wicked, also the joy of the faithful. 21, the third confirming this everlasting destruction of a great millstone cast into the sea. Revelation 19, the joy of the saints is described because of the destruction of Rome. The sixth vial is explained. The calling of the Jews is taught. A preparation likewise of war, partly in respect of Christ's captain and soldiers, partly in respect of the enemies. 20, the seventh vial is declared by the destruction of the false prophet, the Pope of Rome. Well, he agrees with me on that one. The false prophet is the Pope of Rome. It is the papal seat. Whoever sits in the seat of the papacy is the false prophet. The Western enemy and his armies, he continues. Revelation 21. The whole history of the dragon is repeated, such as he was in heathen emperors before his imprisonment. 2, such as he was in prison, where he was cast out by Constantine and bound for 1,000 years. So he's thinking this is a repetition of history of what he's already said about some other things. And he also already mentioned the binding of Satan once, as with other expositors at the same time. Many people thought that when Constantine rose, that Satan was bound. But not so, because if Satan was bound, then the papacy would never have risen up if Satan wasn't there to do his dirty work. All which contention being laid, okay. And bound for 1,000 years, all which space there was a contention between the elect and the Pope of Rome, and after that was at length ended, the first resurrection is brought to pass. Many from all places in the West, with all their endeavor seeking to attain to the sincere religion. Verse 7, together with this resurrection, Satan is loosed, and the Turk and the Scythians, Gog and Magog, who now destroying a great part of the earth, shall at length turn their forces against the holy city, i.e. the Jews that shall believe, in which battle the Turkish name shall be quite defaced. 11, the second resurrection is brought to pass by the second and full calling of the Jews. As you can see, this is all fairly, for the most part, a lot of speculation. Fox had a lot of ideas of how things might fall out. On Revelation 21, he says the last part of the seventh vial describes the happiness of the church after all the enemies of it be vanquished by the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven, being a most glorious workmanship. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, it is declared how this happiness shall abound both with drink and with meat to the use of others, and shall remain forever. Verse 6, the conclusion confirmeth the whole prophecy with many most effectual arguments. And thus we see the end of our commentary on Mr. Fox's treatise here. And so he has a lot of ideas of how things may fall out, but there's not a thus saith the Lord or very much verification in any of it, because we're talking about speculation for the most part. But the things that, most of the things he commented upon, or many things he commented upon, he nailed that were happening in his day, and he could see clearly. So there we have the evolution. We see clearly the evolution of apocalyptic interpretation in the history of apocalyptic interpretation by E.B. Eliot, which covers the period from the time that John wrote the Revelation at the end of the first century up until about 1865, when E.B. Eliot, about the time he after he published, or when he published his fifth edition of the Hori Apocalypticae. Next time, we're going to move on to Parius, and his commentary followed not after long after Brightman's, and it was delivered in the year 1608 to the Academy of Heidelberg, over which he presided. And we see, you know, about this time, you have all these universities where these guys are delivering their lectures and their exposés on Bible prophecy. Yeah, you don't see much more of that in these great universities today, and many of these universities still exist today. Many of the same ones that started out as Christian seminary, where the Word of God was taught, have all left the Word of God behind and now become totally pagan. And it's a very sad thing. And all of the new ones are, for the most part, are controlled. What they teach about the Bible, and especially about eschatology and the Reformation, is all fairly controlled by the Jesuits. You know, as a matter of fact, they control most of academia in the entire world, especially in America, through their 28 universities, and especially through that one university in Washington, D.C., the capital, of the military capital, or I should say the Antichrist's military capital of the world, Washington, D.C., and his Jesuit Georgetown University. Very clever of the Jesuits to get into education and control it. And, now the Antichrist controls it all, doesn't he? Education, money, and religion. He still has the greatest apostasy that has ever been seen on the face of the earth. You have all these futurists waiting for some great apostasy to appear. And while they ignore the greatest one that appeared, 1,400 years ago, and ruled and reigned in the earth for 1,260 of those years, and now has been healed and rules behind the scenes, primarily through the work of its Jesuit army, primarily with the control of money and so much power, military and otherwise, through their Jesuit intrigue. The Antichrist rules the world today. That deadly head wound that he received at the end of the 1260 years, beginning with the French Revolution, has been healed. And he rides the beast even today. And the scripture says that the Antichrist would control the money power. At least the futurists have to admit that much. And I say he does right now. That's why we have a fiat usury money system. No more do we have gold and silver as money. Yeah, that would be Protestant money. That would be God's money, his substance. Whether it's rice or salt or gold or silver or copper or whatever, it was substance. But now we have money without substance. Yes, we do. Satan's money. And the Antichrist controls it. Don't even believe that what I'm saying is not true. The scripture tells us clearly that these things are an abomination to God, an unjust weight and balance, that's fiat, usury, substance-less money. Money without substance is an unjust weight and balance. That's why your money is continually being degraded and continually becoming worth less and less. That's how the Antichrist steals from you. That's right. He's for his New World Order, Antichrist, socialist, communist, fascist agenda. And pretty soon, yes, he's going to have his one world monetary system and Mark of the Beast commensurate with Revelation chapter 13 at the end there, where everyone will be required to worship the beast and its image in order to participate. And it's already happening. Many people are already worshiping the beast and its image. Me, I've withdrawn, and I won't work for the beast, I won't worship the beast or its image, and I will only trade in its money notes without a participation number, part of its numbering system, which has been introduced to the world over the last 100 years, beginning about 1913 with the Federal Reserve coup of the U.S. Treasury. That's when the Vatican bankers took over the American Treasury, 1913. That's why they killed. Yeah, that's one of the reasons that they had Abraham Lincoln killed, because he was fighting against the money power takeover. Yeah, now he may have been used by them in that war to retain power in Washington, D.C., but when he stood up after the war and repented of those deeds, and he decided that he wasn't going to give in to the money powers, well, they had to take care of business there and got their Reconstruction and their 14th Amendment and other full control of the money, the country, and eventually by 1913, they got their Federal Reserve coup of the U.S. Treasury, and Satan got his first worldwide Federal Reserve money. Worldwide reserve money system. And it's just grown from there. Just had to take over the most powerful country on the earth at the time, and that was the United States of America. Okay, well, that's about all we have time for. Next time, we'll jump into Perius, number 7th of our expositors of the era of the Reformation. Okay. Well, may the Almighty bless you and keep you until we meet again.